today, how many of you had a perfect wedding day with no complications and no embarrassing moments? And if you're like me, I enjoy, there's a particular channel that comes on every now and then that shows some fails or ways that people had some troubled times, and a lot of times they'll put weddings on there because for some reason that is a prime opportunity for things to go wrong. And if it can go wrong, that would be the day and the time. It's such an important event where you invest hours and hours and days and weeks and months into the preparation of just this tiny little speck of time, you know, just that wedding ceremony even, and then the reception, and so much can go wrong. There was one couple I read about recently that almost listed the wrong scripture passage for their ceremony. And had they not caught it in time, a cousin would have stood up to read a passage of scripture, and he would have accidentally read a passage about the Antichrist instead of about God's love. And boy, aren't you glad they caught that one in time. Now, weddings can be strenuous enough, and certainly they are. It is a lot of pressure goes into that one day. But what about the days afterward? What about the years that come after that wedding day? One pastor said this. He said, marriages are difficult. The fall in the Garden of Eden caused both men and women to desire control over their own lives, you know, to live very independently. The sinful nature itself is selfish. So conflict arises in a marriage where two sinners are brought together. You know, today more marriage advice is accessible than probably at any point in human history, yet the divorce rate is skyrocketing, and marriages everywhere are crumbling. Could it be that we are neglecting the foundational principles for a healthy marriage that are given by the one who came up with the idea of marriage in the first place, the God who created it? And so there is a tremendous fulfillment and joy that can be experienced within a home by following God's revealed pattern and his design for the marriage relationship. And I think that's what Peter's going to bring a little bit out here in his letter, that there is a wonderful freedom that comes through submission to the Lord and his plan in our homes, and really submission all around between a husband and wife as we see how God lays out the blueprint for a healthy marriage and what should be within a home. Now, I know already some of you might be sitting out there and thinking, you know what, Pastor Dan, this message is not for me. I'm not married. I'm not looking to be married. I maybe you've been there, done that, or maybe you're not old enough to be there yet. Just hang on, you know, buckle up, because there's going to be some principles in here, not just for husbands and wives. There's going to be some things that will apply to you too, I guarantee it. And please don't tune me out. Please stay with me. I guarantee you, Lord will bless you with something here, a nugget of truth in this passage. All right, so first thing we're going to see here, we get right into the passage here in chapter 3, verse 1, is the wife's submissive conversation. Now, as the Apostle Peter shifts the focus of his letter now he narrows it down to husband and wife relationships. He spends 6 verses directly speaking to Christian wives and uses only 1 verse at verse 7 to talk to husbands. Now, why is that? Now, I know your minds are probably jumping to some wrong conclusions here. Wow, the wives really need some more teaching. And then, boy, bless God, they need to be talked to more than husbands. And that's not the case at all. In fact, it's kind of the opposite of that. One pastor said, it's easily 6 times more likely for a devoted Christian wife to be suffering from an unspiritually minded husband than the other way around. And you see that a lot in churches, where you see a wife that is committed to being there in church and studying the Bible, and then you've got some husband that doesn't want to even come to church and is unspiritually minded, but the wife does. And we see that a lot. And so it's very obvious why this would be the case, that there'd be 6 more verses, or 6 verses and only 1 for the husband. The women, they would want to know how to respond. How to submit, how to respect their husbands when they're in this most difficult situation of having husbands who aren't interested in the Word of God. And so I think that's why Peter is addressing this here. There may have been ladies who got saved after they were already married, and now they're in a home attached to a husband that's not a Christian, or maybe even one that's a wayward believer that doesn't want much to do with what's going on in the church because of the persecution they're enduring and other things. So how do they react? How do they respond? What are they supposed to do? Peter's going to address this. Now, right here at the beginning of verse 1 and chapter 3, he uses the word likewise. And the word likewise is used twice in this passage. It's used at the beginning of the message to the wives, and it's also used at the beginning of verse 7, the message to the husbands. What is this word pointing back to? Well, if you go back to chapter 2, where we are challenged to submit to our government leaders, to be good citizens, we're challenged to honor other authorities in our lives, following the example of the Lord Jesus, who submitted to the will of God the Father in fulfilling his plan of redemption. So here he's saying, ultimately, we are to submit in the same way, that is, out of love for and obedience to the Lord and for the exaltation of the glory of God and his wise purposes and plans, which we may not even fully understand, but we are to simply give our lives to or submit ourselves to these things, just as those examples given in chapter 2, especially the one of the Lord Jesus, who left us an example that we should follow in his steps as he submitted to the will of the Father. We have here first given to us an ideal alignment that's going to be here near the beginning of verse 1. The Lord's going to lay this out for us through the pen of the Apostle Peter. He says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Oh boy, this is not a popular subject today. I'm glad for this big pulpit we have now so I can duck behind it if anybody wants to throw a songbook at me or anything like that. Submission and love are pictured between a husband and wife in Ephesians chapter 5, and they're used by the Apostle Paul as a picture of Christ and the church, and as an illustration of what that relationship is. So I want to go back there and just show a few verses just so we get on pace or in line with what the Apostle Paul had to say about this relationship. First, he said to wives in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. He goes on in the verses, it says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then he turns to the husband and he says, okay, if your wife is doing that and you know, placing herself under your care, here's how you need to care for her. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's an amazing responsibility placed on husbands to love their wives just like Jesus loves the church. That's difficult. He says that he kind of wraps it all up in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, so you talk to husbands, every husband love his wife even as he would himself. You know, put her first, like you usually do yourself. And the wife, see that she reverence or respect her husband. And he talks about the way to do so as she places herself under his care and in subjection to him, like Peter talks about here in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. A man and his wife, a husband and wife, are to exemplify the way that Jesus loves and cares for the church as the husband functions and operates in the home that way. And in return, the wife is to illustrate how the church submits to his leading. And so Peter talks really two times here in chapter 3 about being in subjection. There in verse 1 and also in verse 5, he tells the wives to be in subjection unto their own husband. That word is a military term. And it means to fall into line according to rank. The word submission would fit there because you see the prefix sub meaning underneath and then the word mission. So you place what you would want or what you're after, your agenda comes underneath someone else's. So it's to voluntarily rank under is what he's talking about there. Now submission is probably one of the most controversial practical subjects in the New Testament. It's what Pastor said. You mentioned the idea of submission today, and people in your world immediately assume you came to America on the Mayflower. It's old-fashioned, talking about submitting, wives submitting to husbands. Submission, though, is misunderstood a lot of times. It is not talking about blind obedience, where the wife becomes a doormat for the man to walk over, or where she isn't allowed to make any decisions or suggestions or exercise any management responsibilities within a home. That might be how other religions in the world treat women, but that is not Christianity.
Amen.
Christianity has exalted and raised up a woman's position to show that they are valued just as men in God's sight, that we have the same spiritual opportunities and value in God's sight, It's just that we have different roles, different functions within a home. Here, wives, biblical submission is not the basis. Also, I want to mention this. It is never the basis for a man to treat a wife disrespectfully, to offer verbal or physical abuse. And wives, I want you to know, if that ever occurs in your home, please let somebody on the church leadership team know so we can be of help to you. There's no reason to live in a situation like that with, that you have to remain like that. There is help for you. But submission, and Lord willing, that never would occur, but you never know. Submission does not imply lesser value. It is all about the structure and function for how a Christian house is to run. As I said before, somebody has to be responsible for making the final decision. And so God lays that in the lap of husbands. And wives are called upon to show deference or respect to that role. So God, as Warren Wiersbe says, God has ordained that the husband be the head of the home, according to Ephesians 5, and that as he submits to Christ, his wife should submit to him. This is the best arrangement for a happy, fulfilling marriage. And subjection does not mean that the wife is in any way inferior to the husband. In fact, in verse 7, Peter makes it clear that the husband and wife are heirs together. They're on even ground in standing before the Lord in their access to him, their value to the Lord. They're heirs together. In fact, there's a lot of things that wives might even be better than husbands at. A lot of things. And yet, the Bible has this blueprint for us to follow, this pattern. We think back to Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered the world. It affected the marriage relationship, and it deformed what God had created to be beautiful. It really did. Rather than being a loving leader as God intended, husbands are now drawn because of sin to act either like cruel dictators or maybe passive imbeciles, that just aren't involved, aren't plugged into what's happening within a household. While wives are tempted to compete for control and achieve domination in the home, to almost fill that vacuum that the husband has left. The very opposite of how it should be. Pastor Davey, he writes, he says, submitting to a husband's leadership is a choice to complement him with her unique gifts and talents rather than to compete with him. And God created you with your unique gifts and talents to complete him. Maybe you've seen this in other couples, how they seem like they're completely opposite from one another. It couldn't be more different from each other, yet these two opposites attracted to one another and somehow came together in marriage, complementing, completing each other. You do that for your spouse. There was a man and wife who'd been married more than 50 years, and they were talking about their marriage. The man was asked, what things they had in common. And the husband said, "The only thing my wife and I have in common is that we were both married on the same day." So different from one another, yet we see how the Lord brings opposites together to complete each other and to complement one another. And so it's an ideal alignment if we follow God's pattern. And Peter's going to talk about an influential assignment here now that's given to wives. Look at the end of verse 1, going into verse 2. It says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation." That's the behavior, the conduct of the wives. "While they behold," they're watching, your chaste, your holy lifestyle, your conversation, the way you conduct yourself, coupled with fear. Okay, so here we have this assignment given to wives. Now, sometimes a bride will enter a marriage with the idea that that she's going to have a, I'm trying to think of how to put this, have an effect on her husband to change him to be what she would like him to be. And this is sometimes problematic. There was one bride who was extremely nervous about her wedding day, and she came to the pastor and says, "I think I'm just going to faint. I'm not even going to make it to the front of the church. I'm just so nervous about this." So he was trying to encourage her a little bit, and he says, "Well, we've got to sort of break this up into bite-sized pieces, baby steps, and get you up front and just have you focus on one thing at a time until you're up there where you need to be."
So he told her, when she first entered, they started to play the bridal march, she entered the back of the auditorium, he says, I want you to concentrate just on the aisle. Just look at the aisle and say, okay, I'm going to get through this aisle and get up there. And he says, when you're about halfway up the aisle, I want you to change your focus and concentrate on the altar that's up front there, because you'll be able to see it clearly, no problem then. And then when you get a bit further and you're towards the front and you're almost to the altar, I want you to change your focus. I want you to look at the groom and focus on him. And if you can do that, I think you're going to make it. You just take it one step at a time and those three pieces. And so the wedding day comes and the bride enters and the people in the crowd can hear her muttering to herself as she comes down the aisle. And she's saying to herself, aisle, altar, him. I'll alter him. I'll alter him. And she said, repeat that over and over and over again. And as the story goes, she made it to the front. But there was some confusion about her motivation of marrying him, that she was going to try to change him. Now, certainly wives, there's an idea out there that husbands really are a project to work on, and that's something that can be improved, and certainly that we all have our flaws to improve and things like that. But Peter's going to talk about how a wife's actions can have much more effect and speak louder than her words. And I don't know if you caught that at the end of verse 1 and verse 2, that a husband will not be able to ignore the winsome behavior and conduct of a godly wife, while he may be able to completely tune out her constantly trying to tell him things about the Lord. The wife's conversation spoken of here by Peter is a sermon that is preached without words. It's her lifestyle, her demeanor. And the passage was written to women who might have been saved after they got married. You know, what are we supposed to do now, Peter? We're in a marriage, but this guy, my husband, is not interested in God's word. Well, even if their husband openly rejects the gospel or stubbornly remains wayward, Christian wives have a chance, have an opportunity to win them. And Peter's telling them how to do this. So as Pastor Davey says, so what does she do? Does she put gospel tracts in his lunchbox? Does she hang Bible verses all over the walls? Does she write the word repent on the bottom of his beer cans, you know, trying to get his attention? Does she make sure to invite the elders of the church over at least once a month to have dinner with them so they can try to influence the husband? What does she do? And none of those are the case that Peter's talking about here. Warren Wiersbe says, an unsaved husband will not be converted by preaching or nagging in the home. He told a story about one zealous Christian wife who used to keep religious radio programs on all evening and usually very loud. She just turned the volume, cranked the volume up so that he would quote-unquote hear the truth. Well, she only made it easier for him to leave home and spend his evenings with his friends, because he didn't want to have to hear that all night. It drove him further away. I think when I read these verses, I think of my own grandmother. My grandfather was very hardened and callous toward the gospel, didn't want to hear it, and lived a very rough life. Didn't want to have anything to do with church or the Lord. And my grandmother got saved in her later years, and she devoted her life to Christ, and as much as possible she wanted to be in church. And for a while there, he would only let her go Sunday morning, didn't want her going all day long to the evening service. But she would go faithfully, and eventually he softened on that even and let her go in the evenings as well. But I think of how she very quietly and very winsomely led him to be open to the gospel in his very few last days. He did get saved. But I think a big part of that was his being led to the Lord was the example of my grandmother, not constantly trying to nag him and you know, punch him with the gospel, but living a life that he saw a true change in her, a way that Jesus had changed her life. And I think that was winning him. That was drawing him to the Savior. It can happen. I've seen it work. And Peter is right on here that a life of faithfulness to God and a submission to an unbelieving husband or a wayward husband can help God to bring them back, can help win them back. So we have this influential assignment, then an impressive adornment that Peter talks about here in the last part of his message to the wives. Now, verse 3, he says here, who's adorning? Talking about the adorning of a believing wife, the way that she presents herself and beautifully. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So demonstrating the uniqueness of the gospel includes living lives that are not preoccupied primarily with physical appearance. It's something that's hidden in the heart. Warren Wiersbe says, Peter warned a Christian wife not to major on external decorations, but on internal character. Back then, Roman women were captivated by the latest fashions of the day. And they competed with each other in their dress and their hairdos, spending all kinds of time and money trying to one-up the other women and stand out from among them. And they would wear elaborate and expensive clothing and garments, all for the purpose of trying to impress each other. He says, glamour is artificial, but true beauty is real, and it's internal. Now, as one pastor says, we have to be careful here. Peter isn't forbidding anything. He's not forbidding wearing jewelry or nice clothing. He's just prioritizing things. He's saying, be careful in how you get attention. Be careful in what you are communicating through what you wear. Don't show off. Don't demonstrate that your priorities are focused on the physical, because true beauty isn't external. Beauty is from the inside out. And the wardrobe of genuine beauty, he says here, is graciousness and composure. We often look around Mother's Day, Proverbs 31, at the woman that is exalted and honored here in this chapter. And one of the verses that's always stuck out to me is that favor or beauty is deceitful. It tricks you a little bit. And he says, and beauty is vain. It's fleeting. It doesn't last very long. And you can see that in our celebrities. You know, somebody who is classified as one of the A-list actresses and beautiful celebrities out there, they might be there for a few years, but boy, it doesn't last. It's here and it's gone. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. The Apostle Peter mentions two things here. Meekness, there in verse 4. The meek and quiet spirit. Meekness is a gentleness. It's a courtesy. It's power that's under control. Though she is obviously strong enough to hit the gas pedal and zoom past her husband in spiritual things and in leading the household, she maintains a gentle speed that allows her to remain in her God-given lane, her responsibilities. Then he talks about a quiet spirit. Here is a woman married to an obstinate man who has no care for the word. And in this turmoil, she is able to still have an internal peace and be at rest in the Lord, trusting in his plan. Here in verses 5 and 6, we finish up the message to the wives. He says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, one pastor wrote about this. He said, here's a verse for husbands to write out on a 3x5 garden tape on the refrigerator. And he says, if she starts to tell you a thing or two, you can just point toward the refrigerator. Now, I wouldn't recommend that. The Bible here, I have an extra couch that you can borrow if you do that. The Bible uses Abraham as a great example of a man who displayed faith in the Lord. And others who are known for their faith are considered to be like children of Abraham, following that same example. You know, remember we used to sing that song in Sunday school, Father Abraham and many sons, and let's just praise the Lord. Yeah, you know all the motions that go with that. And so we're considered children of Abraham, and we follow his pattern of putting our faith in God. So Peter here gives the example of Abraham's wife, being a good example of how a wife should submit to her husband, and how those who follow that same pattern are considered her children, daughters of Sarah. Now think of how difficult it would have been for Sarah to display a meek and quiet spirit during their roller coaster of a life. One day her husband Abraham comes home and says, Sarah, I've heard from God, and he wants us to move away from our homeland here, leave her family behind, leave everything. and just go, wait a second, Abram. Move where?
Well,
he hadn't told me yet. I'm not sure. He just said to go ahead and leave. Well, where are we going to go?
I don't know. He hadn't told me yet.
Okay, I guess I can start packing.
Imagine what this does to Sarah and her heart.
And as they're on their journey for all of those years, being promised that God was going to make a great nation out of him, that somehow they were going to have a child, having to believe year after year after year, and the temptation for Sarah to simply give up and say, oh, Abraham, quit believing that stuff. It's never going to happen. Look how old we are. We're never going to have a child. And to be able to display a meek and quiet spirit in all of those things, what an example she is. And the example given here of Sarah is not because she was perfect. And you can read Genesis and find some places where she wasn't perfect. And she was not perfect. And it's not because she had a perfect marriage. It's not because she had a perfect husband. In spite of all that, she pursued a pattern of submissive cooperation and assistance to Abraham in all of those things. And you can become part of that sorority of faith, just like Sarah was. Wives, you can follow that pattern in your home. Warren Grigsby writes, he says, Christian wives today would probably embarrass their husbands if they called him Lord. And certainly that would be the case. But their attitudes ought to be such that they could call him Lord and people would believe it. Simply showing respect for a husband's position and deference to them when a decision has to be made. At times, it is a fearful thing to follow your husband. And I think that's what Peter's getting at the end of verse 6, where he says, and be not afraid with any amazement. It can be scary, wives, to place yourself completely under the care of a man that's imperfect. It's a frightening feeling to follow his lead, knowing he can make mistakes. And so remember that your hope, your confidence, is ultimately in the sovereignty of God who watches over you. And that's what Peter's getting there at in verse 6, about trusting that if you follow God's plan, he's going to bless. Even though it might be a fearful thing, there may be some uneasiness there. You could place yourself in his care and follow God's pattern there for wives. Now, we're done with wives. Let's get to the husbands, right? That's the good part. The husband's supportive consideration should be number 2 there. In verse 7, we just have the one verse here for husbands. He says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The word translated dwell there is interesting. It's much more than living under the same roof. Peter's there telling the husbands, hey, make your house a home with your wife. You're going to have to spend some quality time together. You're going to be there. And make it a home, not just dwell there like a roommate would, but you're there to establish a functioning home there with your wife. And it's going to take, I think, 3 things that Peter lists out here. The first one is pursuing her. It's going to take deliberate action on your part as a husband to understand your wife and to gain insight into what makes her tick. Another pastor said, it's amazing that 2 married people can live together and not really know each other. A Christian husband needs to know his wife's feelings, her needs, her fears, her hopes. He needs to be able to share meaningful communication with her. The Bible never asked us as husbands to try to understand women in general. God is commanding us to try to understand one woman, our wife. And that's a lifelong, self-denying process. It's a lifetime of study. And this is what he tells us to pursue. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some time, some work, some energy. But this is what God has called us to do, husbands, to pursue. And then to prize her. I love here in this verse, it says that we're to dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Honor is value. And this is a present tense verb, meaning that it's a daily, continual action produced by an appraisal of the highest value, honor unto her. And I wonder today, husbands, maybe you've been married for a while, but do you still treat your wife like you did when you were dating? You remember how careful you were to show her every kindness, every courtesy possible. Because you were trying to make a good impression. You were trying to be your best before her. And I know things, you know, as the years go by and all of those feelings can wear off. But this isn't a matter of the will. And saying, you know what, I'm determined to treat her in this way, to prize her, to show that I value her like a treasured item. And then he goes on there and says, to give honor unto the wife. This is funny. There was a story run at CNN not too long ago about a German couple. And the husband, I think they were up in years, but he had gotten very, very tired of hearing the wife coming after him about things. And so he came up with a plan. He installed an air raid siren inside their house to silence the wife. And every time she would start to come after him, he would turn that air raid siren on, and I guess that would quiet her down. Well, the neighbors complained about it, as of course they would, and the authorities came, and they had to remove the air raid siren out of his house, and he was very upset about this, because he told them, he said, it works every time! But he got to take that out. But certainly that's not prizing one another, to not want to listen to the other person and their concerns. It's not valuing her like we should. And then one last thing, he talks about protecting her. It says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Peter's not suggesting that a wife is the weaker vessel mentally or morally or spiritually, but he's simply talking about being physically not as strong in general terms. Now, I've met some women that are stronger than me. I would hate to be in a fight with them. You say they would kill me. But just in a general sense, and I think we've seen this in our sports here recently, that for men to compete with women on physical terms and in sporting events, there's a difference. There are things that separate us as individuals, and God made us different from each other. And so he says here, because of the difference physically, that the husband should treat his wife like an expensive, beautiful, fragile vase. That's how that word's used in classical terms. Or you could say, if you want to be fancy, a vase, right? To treat her as this beautiful, priceless vase, in which is a precious treasure. Peter's doing nothing more than telling men to act like men, and women to expect to be treated like women. And specifically for a man to treat a woman differently than he would ever treat another man. He's basically telling husbands, hey, grow up and be a man. Act like a man. And treat women like you're supposed to. There was a Christian couple who'd been married for 60 years. They had not kept any secrets from one another for all those years, except for a large box that the wife kept on her top shelf of her closet. And when they got married, she had put that box up there and asked her husband never to look inside that box and never to ask questions about its contents. Well, for 60 years, the man had honored his wife's request. In fact, he forgot about the box until the day when his wife grew seriously ill and the doctors said that she really wasn't going to be able to recover from the illness. So as this husband was putting his wife's things in order, he remembered that box in her closet and he got it down. And he brought it to her at the hospital. He asked her if maybe now they might be able to open it together. And she agreed. Well, they opened the box up, and inside were two pairs of crocheted mittens, along with a stack of $5 bills that totaled $45,000. The man was astonished. He couldn't believe what they found in this box here. And the woman told her husband that the day before they were married, her grandmother had told her that if she and her husband were ever to get into an argument with one another, that they should work hard to reconcile, but if her husband was unwilling to apologize about his part, that she was to keep her mouth shut and crochet a pair of mittens. Well, the man was very touched by this, because there were only two sets of mittens in the box. And here, you know, he kind of said, well, man, all those years and only two times he had been stubbornly unwilling to yield. He was almost moved to tears. But then he asked her about the stacks of money. And the wife had to admit that every time I crocheted a pair of mittens, I sold them for $5 a pair. Well, If you want to do the math, that's 9,000 pairs that were sold.
I share that with you this morning because I just want to emphasize that marriage is not easy. But according to Peter and the Apostle Paul, it is possible to have a marriage that honors God. And there's some things that we need to do along the way to see that that happens. I wonder this morning, believer, are you ready to stop acting selfishly or in your own personal agenda, especially within your home, and learn how to cooperate, especially husbands and wives, versus competing against each other? And wives, as we've gone through this passage, I wonder, are you displaying the gentle and the calm attitude that Sarah had as she respectfully followed Abraham's lead all those many days and all those steps along the way that Abraham journeyed as a pilgrim, trying to follow God's leading, that she came along with him with that meek and quiet spirit? How much time, wives, will you spend this week working to improve maybe your outward appearance as compared to the time you will spend developing and cultivating your spiritual walk with the Lord? Would it be true that you'd spend more time at the gym, for instance, than you do walking with the Lord? And husbands, I wonder, are you living a life that's worth following? Are you living a life submitting to God and His Word? Is the world around you seeing a marriage that is different from the run-of-the-mill marriages out there in the unsaved world? It should. They should see something, how Jesus has made a difference, not just in our personal lives, but in our home. Both the husband and the wife have a golden opportunity to model, to show Jesus to the world. The husband can show Jesus as he lays his life down to sacrifice for his wife. Whatever she might need, he's there. He's sacrificing for her. And the wife models Jesus, showing how the church submits to the Lord's leadership because he loves the church so much. How he loved us and gave himself for us. And the church responds in submission to him. So we can model these things to an unsaved world and really preach the gospel through how we act within our homes toward one another if we take advantage of this opportunity.